Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the time of worship that we had, Lord, truly just glorifying your name. And as we sang in that last song, God, you are the great I am, holy, holy, there is none beside thee, God. You are truly worthy of all worship and all praise. And God, we pray now that your Spirit would speak to us through the study of your word. God, that you would allow the word to speak into our lives, to transform our hearts, and to mold us and shape us into the men and women, God, that you have called us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. I plan on getting through verses 1 through 25 here this morning. And I've titled this morning's study, The Gift of God. The Gift of God. If you would pick it up with me, let's read verses 1 through 2 of Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. So, you guys know from last week and previous chapters, Stephen has just been stoned to death. And we know Saul, who eventually turns into be the Apostle Paul. We're going to read a little bit about him in this chapter. He was consenting to his death. He's standing there while Stephen was getting stoned. Stephen gave this message of just kind of trying to remind these Jewish people like of their traditions and all the things and how they've been really dead and not sensitive to the Spirit. And they continue to rush at him. You guys know they yelled out. They plugged. They don't want to hear anything he has to say. And they stone him to death. So that kind of is where we're coming into right here, because Saul was consenting to his death. And so what ends up happening is this is the first martyr. Stephen's the first martyr, aside from Jesus Christ. He's the first martyr for Jesus Christ that we know of in the scripture that we read about. And so it's kind of quite a significant time. Up until this point, you guys remember the apostles have been threatened, right? They've been thrown in prison. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They've been brought before all the leadership and the councils. Stop speaking in Jesus. They've even been beat up, right? They've been whipped. But nobody's been killed yet, at least as far as we know. And so this is kind of a big event. This is the first guy to die for Jesus Christ, for the sake of the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it kind of puts into effect this kind of what we're going to see, just the persecution almost getting worse. And so it says right there, great persecution arose against the church. So up until this point, we haven't heard about persecution against the actual name church. It's the first time you see it. Up until this point, it's actually been persecution mostly, predominantly against the apostles, right? Now it's against the church. So this is not just the apostles that are the leadership of the church, but now the church has grown, and so now they're all being persecuted. From every age, shape, and form, whatever you want to say, they're all being persecuted, and it's great, it says, which means it's not something that's light, but rather it's great persecution coming against them. What usually causes persecution in the Christian's life? Well, boldness in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brings persecution into our lives even today, although none of our lives are in danger of losing our lives here on earth because of our preaching of the name of Jesus Christ, we still receive persecution. And if you're saying, you know, I don't actually have never experienced persecution, I don't even know what that's like, then I would ask you to examine your heart. Are you boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Because our tendency is to what? Not necessarily boldly proclaim, because Jesus Christ makes waves. Jesus Christ makes ripples. It rubs people the wrong way. And so some of us, we like to be Christians on Sunday or when we're at church and we're around other believers, but out in the world, it's like, I'm not really going to share a lot about my faith. I'm not going to really share. I'm not going to be one of those guys. I'm not going to be one of those girls, right? And we just kind of play it off because we don't want to deal with confrontation. We don't want to deal with persecution. And clearly we see here, you know, I want us to note that the early church was birthed out of persecution. We have it so easy here today, you know, in our American culture and in the 21st century, it's somewhat completely different. But the church that we follow after, the Church of Acts, where it began, was birthed in persecution, all the way even up to the head, right? Jesus Christ, persecuted, killed. And we see this church rising out of what just seems to be an impossible place for a church to even come out, right? It's just being completely oppressed. The enemy's on full attack. People are being beat up. People are being thrown in prison. Now we see Stephen, a Christian, being killed for his faith. And yet the church continues to grow and the church continues to rise. I want, to be honest, I this kind of sounds like a weird prayer, but I would pray that the Lord, that I would experience persecution. Well, what do you mean? Because I have a feeling in my own heart, and maybe you as well, that if I'm not receiving persecution at least once in a while, and maybe not all the time, I'm not saying you have to have persecution 24/7 or you're not doing right as a Christian. No, but I need to be experiencing some persecution, or I feel I'm not doing my due diligence. I feel like maybe why have I not received persecution in over a year? Or whatever it may be for you, 6 months, or, you know, whatever. And I've never had anybody come against me. I've never had that kind of persecution. Examine your heart this morning, as I am as well. I need to be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ with boldness. Because if you do that, eventually, it will come. The persecution will come. Now, granted, your life will not be in danger here. But there still will be persecution. There still will be people and family members and friends and just people in the world that are going to come against you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to say, stop telling me about Jesus. Stop preaching that guy in my face. Stop telling me how much you love me and how much Jesus loves me. I don't want to hear it. In fact, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And then they bring persecution and people against you and coworkers, right? And it's just like, is that happening or has it never happened? Because we're not doing what we're called to do. That's all the early church knew. Jesus, the apostles, and now the whole church being persecuted. You know, if persecution is the cost for a Holy Spirit-filled church that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, then that's what we need more of here at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. I want the Holy Spirit to be filling this place every service, every time we gather, and I want Him to be moving and working in our community and everyone that we encounter as Christians, as a body. And if that's going to take some persecution, then bring it on. Because I want that to be us as a church. I want us to be out there. You guys will remember when Jesus said, just before I get there actually, at the end of verse 1, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. So you remember in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says this to the apostles. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, which they've been doing, right? This is now past tense. In Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's so interesting to me that Jesus, what He had told the apostles before He ascended into heaven, has now come to pass. We've seen the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We've seen now the gospel going out throughout all of Jerusalem. And now the persecution is coming. And what's happening? The Christians are being scattered. And they're going to Judea and they're going to Samaria, exactly where Jesus had said the gospel would be spread. I'm sure that this was not the way they thought it would happen, right? I'm sure they weren't thinking, okay, Jesus, when You ascend into heaven, we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to spread the gospel to everybody, and it's just going to, okay, when we're ready, we're going to go to Judea, and when it just the perfect door opens, we're going to go to Samaria, and it's just going to be perfect and dandy. That's not what happens right here in the book of Acts, right? It actually happens out of happenstance. It just, circumstance brings them to spread out with the gospel. And the reason I'm bringing this to our attention is because sometimes God will speak into our lives. But the way it comes out into our lives, okay, the Lord's called me this. Okay, the Lord's speaking me to do this or go here or serve in this way or be this kind of man, husband, wife, whatever it is. And He's calling us to certain things and we feel Him speaking into our lives, but it doesn't always come to pass the way that we expect. Can I get an amen on that? It doesn't, right? It's just so often is not the way it goes. Often the way the Lord works is different than the way I think He should be working or the way I expect Him to be working. Okay, Lord, You've called me to this. You've sent me here. You've done this. And so this is going to happen next, right? And that doesn't always work out that way. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting Him to lead our lives. He's going to do what He wants to do with us. Remember, God is God. And we are not. He is the Father. Do we trust Him? Do we allow ourselves to surrender to Him in this way? And we see here the church of Acts is doing so, and the Lord is leading them in kind of a weird way. Okay, the persecution came. Yeah, Stephen just was killed, and all this is being happening. But guess what? God is still moving forward His plans and His purposes. It sometimes seems like He's not, doesn't it, in your own life? I know it doesn't mine. God, I thought You had this and You were doing this, but it just seems like You're not. What's going on? I thought You spoke into my heart, into my life. And oftentimes the Lord will lead us in a very different way through circumstance, through trial, through hard things that all of us have to face one way or another. You know, I vaguely remember writing this essay, but my mom reminds me, and she says she saved it. When I was in third grade, we had to write this essay that said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I've seen it. She showed it to me years ago, and I was like, I kind of remember writing that. But she saved it because she trusted that maybe that was the Lord. And I wrote down when I was in third grade that I want to be a pastor when I grow up. What a dummy. You know, I mean, it was one of those things I don't really remember. I kind of remember, and it's just kind of funny to me. Like, you know, everybody's, I want to be a policeman. I want to be a firefighter. I want to, you know, all the more heroic things to be than a pastor. And I wrote that down in third grade. I remember my mom telling me that, and I'm just thinking, man, the school of hard knocks I had to go through to get to where I am today is truly only by the grace of God that I'm here, standing before you as a pastor. It is truly, even as I came into my adult life, I began to even feel more of the calling to ministry. I wasn't sure exactly what that was. I was serving and helped plant a church with my family, my dad, and then I was out serving in Texas and Hawaii and different places, different churches, doing worship, leading youth groups, young adults. But I still was just like, is this it? Is this what you call me to, Lord? Okay, I'm ready. I'll be the worship pastor as long as you want me to be, if this is the calling of my life. But then I began to feel the even stronger burden that he wanted to me to lead a church, to lead a flock of people. So obviously I began to pray and seek him, and my wife and I, we had gotten married at that point, and we were looking and seeking, okay, Lord, when, how? And everything that I thought the Lord was going to do, I thought he was going to take me here. I thought I was going to plant a church there. There was this door that opened up that at another church that maybe I was going to step in there, but it didn't work out. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm done with the roller coaster. I'm done with the just learning hard lessons and hopes getting up and then being dragged down. And I felt just kind of discouraged and just crying out to the Lord, Lord, you've spoken to me. I've been hearing from your word. You've been speaking to me in my quiet time. I've been restless even in the evening. I don't sleep very well because I'm waking up in the middle of the night and I'm just praying because, God, you've put this burden on my heart. Where? How? When? And I just remember the struggle. It was, to be honest, frustrating as a Christian. I was just like, oh, almost to the point where I was getting frustrated with the Lord. What's going on? Like, I thought you spoke. I thought you were leading. And so this so speaks to me on how the Lord is allowing what's happening to the church of Acts. He's allowing it to happen so that his plan is able to come through fruition. And that is often the way the Lord will work in our lives. And we don't like it, and we squeal, and we squirm. But that's the way the Lord works. And even in third grade, I didn't really know what I was writing. God knew. And God knew what he was calling me to. And through all the years of pain and mess ups, and some of you who knew me when I was that age, man, it was a mess when I was growing up. And the Lord still, by his grace, has brought me to where I am today. I trust in him. He's been faithful. Even when I think, Lord, he's faithful. Trust in the Lord here this morning. Trust that no matter what you're going through, he's going to fulfill his plan in your life. Let's move on to verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see now Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he's kind of bringing our attention to this Saul character. Now, we know who Saul becomes, right? We know he becomes the Apostle Paul. That's going to happen in a couple chapters. But, or maybe it's next chapter, actually. But what we don't know is who he is right now. If you're just reading front to back this story, Saul's just been mentioned here in this chapter. So he's bringing specific attention to this guy who's persecuting the church. He's wreaking havoc, it says. Now, this word havoc means to damage, to cause harm to injure, to destroy, to ruin. And the phrase made havoc means this, to lay waste to cause extensive destruction or ruin utterly. Now that brings weight to what Paul is doing. He's bringing destruction. He's in everything, in all of his being, is making effort to destroy the church of Acts. This is the Saul that we see working in the ways of the enemy right now. We're going to see what the Lord's going to do with his life. We know the story. But you guys remember, Saul was just there. It's believed, and we don't know for sure, but he stood there when Stephen was stoned. So we believe that he was there when Stephen gave this message and took him through the lineage as we studied last week. Look at this, look at this, look at everything that Saul knew. And so my sense as I was reading, as I was studying, is, you know what? I bet Saul is already beginning to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's no way you could have sat through Stephen's message, watched Stephen get stoned, and I know Saul's heart is still hardened right now, but I bet it's even more hardened, if you will, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is coming in. He's trying to speak into Saul's life. As he heard that message, I'm sure there was something like, hey, Stephen's got a point, but I don't want to hear it. And he comes against it. And isn't that so often the way we respond to the Word of God? Or maybe you're not a believer here this morning, and that's the way you respond. You don't want to receive it. You don't need to receive it. You think you don't need to receive it. And the conviction comes, and so what? We come even stronger. And so we see Saul here persecuting the church. We see him now, oh man, these Christians, I don't like the way they make me feel. I don't like that I feel like a sinner. I don't like that I feel like I'm a mess up, right? How many of us like the way that feels? Anybody like feeling like that? No, we don't. But we need to hear it, right? Because that shows us what? That we need a Savior. But up to this point, Saul is not ready to receive the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's fighting it, so much so that he wants to bring persecution and a strong havoc, damage, causing harm way to the church of Acts. And we read verses 4 through 5 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So, now we're brought to Philip. Now you guys know Philip was also one of the seven that served the tables that we read about, right? There were seven that were delegated kind of as deacons to serve the tables of the people, distributing things and taking care of the needs of the body so the apostles could study and pray and teach the word of God. Stephen was one. Stephen's been killed. Now we see another one of these guys rising up, Philip. He's also one of those seven, and the author, Luke, is bringing him to our attention. He's going, the church is scattered, but Philip is going to Samaria. That's where he ends up. Through the scattering of the church, he goes and he begins to preach the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Great persecution, and the men and women are being thrown in prison, we read here. What would you do? Let's take ourselves back there some 2,000 years ago. What would we do if we were a church during this time? I asked myself this question while I was studying. What would I do if everything was being pressed? If family, friends, loved ones, men, women, they're being thrown in prison. My brother, who I served with, right? The seven, they served together. Stephen, my brother in the Lord, we served together. I'm sure they were probably close. They were probably friends serving in the same ministry. He's just been killed. I've just witnessed. Maybe he was there. Maybe he heard about it. But he's just been stoned to death. How many of you are going to go out to Samaria and start preaching the gospel? How many of you are going to, okay, well, the Lord's taking me here. Here we go. I'm going to preach Jesus. I don't know if I would or wouldn't. But I was a sobering thought for me to have as I was studying. And I want us all kind of to think about, what would we do? What would you do if you lived in that day and age? If you lived and witnessed your friend, your brother, or sister in Christ being killed, being stoned to death? Our tendency is to what? Man, if it's hot, I'm going to lay low for a while, right? If things are getting crazy and all of a sudden commotion starts going on, I'm going to lay low. If things at work are getting a little rough because too many of us are talking about Jesus, or now I might lose my job because it got back to the boss man, you know, okay, I'm done. I'm done talking about the Lord. I'm done witnessing. I'm done, you know, and we retreat because we don't like the persecution. But I want to encourage our hearts to rise up through the persecution and trust in the Lord. Trust that He is going to be faithful, and that if it is that you lose your job, or that your family members hate you, or they don't want to hear you, or your friends you lose, whatever the case may be, are we proclaiming the gospel to them? That's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of believer, the Christians that I want us to be also as a church. Don't lay low for a little while. That's not what we see Philip, doing. In verse 5, then Philip went down and he preached Christ to them in Samaria, city of Samaria. So where is Samaria? So Samaria is northern part of Israel. And the Assyrians, 600 years prior to this point, had conquered this part of Israel. And what they had do is they deported all of the middle class, higher class Jewish people. They deported them out of there. But the lower class, the poorer Jewish people, they were able to stay. And so what happened is now this pagan people had come in to this land of Samaria, and they began to dwell with the poor Jewish people. And so what comes out of this group is the Samaritans. And so they're kind of frowned upon. They're not really considered pure Jews. And so they're just kind of this distasteful taste that the Jewish people have towards these people. And now we see the gospel coming to them and Philip coming to them and bringing the gospel to them. We see how things have quite changed. And I have a quote here. One commentator wrote, "Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them compromising half-breeds who corrupted the worship of the true God. There was deep-seated prejudice amounting almost to hatred standing between the Jews and the Samaritans." So just to give you a background, this was not just, oh, let's go down the street and to Whittier, and we like everybody in Whittier, you know, so we're going to go over there. It's completely different. This was actually, there was a hatred from the Jewish people and vice versa. They didn't talk with one another. They considered him a half-breed, not true. And we read here in verses 6 through 8, "And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Multitudes. Philip comes with the gospel. The people that were Jewish people up to this point had hated. And he comes, and multitudes begin to believe. They begin to see the miracles, the signs and the wonders, all the things that Philip is doing because he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see many coming to salvation. And what does it say there in verse 8? I love it. I love this verse. "And there was great joy in that city." Great joy. Who is the author of joy? Jesus. Jesus Christ brings great joy. That's the simplest thing Philip could have done. He comes, he's filled with the Spirit, he's performing miracles in the name of Jesus, he's preaching Jesus, and great joy fills the city. Oh, how I want the great joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Jesus brings great joy. If you're feeling not joyful this morning, if you're feeling depressed maybe or discouraged, let Jesus bring joy into your life. Let him heal and mend the wounds that you might have, and allow the joy of the Lord to come back in you. You might even have been a Christian a long time, but you're just unhappy. You're just bitter, you're disgruntled, whatever it is. Allow the joy of the Lord. Allow Jesus to come and say, "I love you, isn't that enough? I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Isn't that enough? I've promised eternal life. My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that enough?" I feel the Lord might be asking that of some of us here this morning. Allow him to fill you. Allow his presence to bring joy into your life. And let's read on in Acts 8, verses 9 through 11. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, claiming that he was someone great." So Philip comes across in his ministry to this sorcerer, this magi, if you will, is what it is in the Greek. And so this is a guy who has been practicing spells and powers and all kinds of weird things, demonic things, even getting power from the devil himself and manipulating people and trickery and so on and so forth. That, you know, like a magician today, a magic trick, but even to a deeper extent, because he was actually, you know, using his powers and different things to mess up people's lives, not just a show like we have today. And so this is who Philip comes across, and we see this kind of, it says he was claiming that he was someone great. I want us to note something. The first huge red flag to look for in Christian leadership, or rather any leadership, but I'm going to say Christian leadership, is when a person begins to claim they're someone great. If any of the leaders of this church claim they're someone great, come talk to me. If I ever claim I'm someone great, talk to somebody. I don't know. You know, it won't ever happen. We're nothing. But as soon as you see that, and if you witness that, if you've been to a church, or if you experienced that, as soon as you see that the glory becomes to come on man, run. Run. That's the best advice I can give you. All the glory belongs to God alone. Everything that man even is here to do is to fulfill God's plan, God's purpose through the power that He gives and the gifts that He's provided. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. We can't, you know, we can't allow that to happen. You know, I'm kind of as a pet peeve of mine of churches that put pastors on a pedestal. Now, that's not the case at this church, but I have been at some churches where the pastor is on this pedestal and people almost idolize the pastor. Oh, he's just so holy and great and this and that. And, oh, if the pastor says, then I'll do. And if he can, okay. You know, I'm not saying that there is something to be said there. There is obviously this heart that should be drawn to your pastor. It should be drawn that you're willing to submit under the leadership that God has given him. But if it becomes in an idolizing way, and no longer are you serving the church and so serving the pastor or whatever the case may be, what ends up happening is you begin to idolize the pastor. And I've seen this in churches, and shame on any person that does that, and shame on any pastor that receives it. I don't ever want that for me as a pastor. I don't ever want to be idolized in that kind of way. Why? Because I'm super holy? No, because I know if that happens to me, my head will get puffed up. And I will begin to think I'm somebody. Oh, well, look at all these people just slave over me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm joking, right? But I mean, like, can you imagine? Then it puffs me up. And I don't want to be in a place that's puffed up. I want to be in a place that's on my knees begging for the Lord to move and work in my life and through the ministry He's entrusted to me. Don't give me any kind of idolizing treatment. And I would say I'm not going to expect that from anyone. We must be careful in this church, because I know you've seen this, whether on TV or other churches you've been to, and it's too much. And I've said this before from the pulpit, I don't want to be on a pedestal, I want to be the footstool to get you to Jesus. That's my job as a pastor. That's all the leaderships. That's what all of our hearts should be. Let me be the bridge. Let me be the stepping stone to get you to Jesus Christ. If you're amazed by leadership or pastor or any person, change that amazement and turn it to Christ. He deserves it. And we see that this guy, this sorcerer, Simon, taking glory. You know who will never fail you? Jesus Christ. I'm going to fail you. Leadership's going to fail you. You might even be here with some marks from leadership. Some scars, a church, a pastor, a leader, whatever. They've mistreated you, and you felt mistreated, and whatever the case may be. That's going to happen, because why? We're men. We're sinners. We're just like you guys. We're just like everyone else. We have our faults. We do things that are wrong. I say things that I regret the moment it comes out of my mouth, and it's like the damage is done. It's too late. That's why you can't put your trust in men. Put your trust in Christ. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's faithful. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. In verses 12 through 14, we'll read, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." We'll stop right there. So this Simon the sorcerer, it says that he believed. Now, to the extent of his belief, we don't know, but we're going to get a little bit more insight into actually Simon's real heart as we move on through this chapter. But what's happening right now is all we're reading is, okay, Simon himself also believed. And then he was baptized. So we could say he's a believer, he's a Christian, maybe, maybe not, we don't know. Because it says he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So is Simon this sorcerer intrigued and amazed by the power that Philip has? Because remember, he's a sorcerer, right? He's attracted to power. He's performing things and doing things, and now he sees this new guy comes on the block, Philip, and he's doing things even greater than he's seen. So he's like, wow, what is this? I believe in whatever you got. I want some of that power. I want some of that juice. Whatever you're doing, that must be the right thing. And so this is kind of what I see coming out of Simon. Not this repentive, I'm a sinner. We don't read that. Lord, I'm so sorry. God, save me. That's not what we see in Simon. Rather, just that he's believing and that he's amazed by the miracles that are happening. Let's read on verses 15 through 17 of Acts 8. "Who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So we have the apostles, they heard of this thing that's going on, this revival that's happening in Samaria, right? Philip's over there, people are getting saved, he's baptizing people. Man, there's something going on over there. Let's send some of our best. Let's send Peter and John. So here they come, and they come, and they pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. The first thing Peter and John notice when they arrive on the scene, this revival, wow, what's going on? Let's go check it out, see what's going on over there. Revival's happening. The first thing they notice is that these guys have not been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Sure, they're saved and miracles are happening, and Philip's empowered and performing miracles, and now these people are getting saved, they're putting their trust in Jesus, but they have not received the baptism, the second outpouring, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. This is something that the disciples, remember, they had to wait. The 150 people in the upper room, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for this outpouring. They already believed in Jesus. They were already saved. They had already been set free from their sin. They were already promised eternal life. But their effectiveness to be useful in the ministry that God was wanting to entrust to them, that God wants to entrust to all of us, only can come through the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer here this morning and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, He died for me, I believe He rose from the grave and He's my Savior, I surrender my life to Him, you're saved. It's not like, oh, well, there's a second thing you have to do to get saved. No, you're a believer. You're a Christian. You've been saved and washed clean, set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the empowerment to be useful in the ministry is what we need as a church, is what we need as Christian believers. I don't want to just be saved and a Christian. Well, Jesus saved me and loves me and He loves you too, but if you don't want Him, oh well for you and oh well for you. I mean, I'm good right now. I want to be filled with power. I want to be filled with the ability to go with boldness to preach the gospel, to have that word for someone's life as I'm even teaching up here, things that aren't in my notes. The only way that I can say anything is by the filling and the power of the Spirit. And then people come up to me after service, man, what you said spoke to me. And when you said this, that hit me right on the heart. That hit me right on the head. I needed to hear that. And I'm like, that wasn't even in my notes. That wasn't even something I planned on saying. But the Holy Spirit, through His filling, knew that you needed to hear that, knew that that word was for you. And He said, I'm going to speak to Tyler and into your life because I love you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's just one example of the way the Holy Spirit empowers and fills us. We need Him, church. And the apostles, Peter and John, they notice right away, oh, you guys need to be filled. Okay, great, you're saved, you're Christians, praise the Lord, this is awesome. But what's the quickest way for us to further the gospel? What's the quickest way for not just all Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth, like Jesus Christ had instructed? How are we going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? By filling every believer with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the empowerment. That's what's going to give these Christians the ability to spread the gospel. That's what's going to multiply and cause like a domino or a ripple effect, because it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. Even right now, we're seeing the multiplication of Philip. Philip wasn't there. He's one of the seven that's been raised up, filled with the Spirit. And now look, Samaria is getting saved. Things are happening. This is how the Spirit works. This is how the Spirit wants and longs to work in our lives. You know, speaking to just this situation here, I like it that Peter and John are now here in Samaria. Now, I touched on a little bit. Remember, the Jews didn't like Samaritans. They didn't like Samaria. They didn't like the people from there. And you'll even remember, I'll quote from Luke chapter 9. Jesus was not even accepted in Samaria. I'll bring it to your attention in Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 57. And when His disciples, James and John, saw that Jesus was not accepted, they said, Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But Jesus, He turned and rebuked them, and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. So, and this, back to Acts, but in Luke chapter 9, it's saying James and John, two of His disciples, Jesus was not accepted. You want us to call fire down and that they would just be burnt up like Elijah did? And what does Jesus rebukes them? The love of Christ, church, rebukes them. This is what? I didn't come to destroy. The Son of Man came to give life, and that abundantly. This is what Jesus has come to do. And look at now the effects, the fruit of Jesus' ministry, the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit now filling the apostles. Check this out. Now you got Peter and John here, and they're coming to Samaria. They were ready to Jesus to send fire down from heaven and kill these guys, and now they're back in this city, baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. Praying, laying hands on, filling, praying that the Spirit and the ministry would further out of Samaria. What a heart change. What a work that the Lord has done in these apostles' lives. And it just so speaks to me because that's the kind of progress I want to make as a Christian. That's the kind of progress I want to have as a believer. That I can look back, whatever, a few months, a few years, and be like, man, back then I thought this and that, but now I'm here and I'm like, I'm just filled with love for this person. Back then, I couldn't stand that guy. Oh, she got on my nerves. I didn't want to be around. I didn't want to be in the same room as her. And now you're loving and wanting to fellowship and you're stuck for life because she's a Christian, right? And we're brought together as the family. This is the fruit that we want to come out of our lives. We want to see growth. I want to have growth in my own life. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to look back 10 years from now and be like, well, not much has changed. I'm a Christian, but not much has grown. I still struggle with this and this and this and this and this. And those are my big, big struggles, and they never get fixed. They never get changed. I never try. That's not what I want. I want to say, oh, no, I struggled with this a couple years ago. The Lord conquered that in my life. I struggled with some bitterness a couple years. That's no longer there. I struggled with some depression. I've been set free. I've struggled with anger. That's not even present in my life anymore. Because of us or because of who's been working in our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit does, church. He transforms. Jesus transforms lives, saves lives. The Holy Spirit uses and equips our lives for growth, for furthering of the kingdom. If you allow the love of Jesus to fill your life, listen, if you allow the love of Jesus to fill your life, you will be compelled to share that same love with people around you. That's what we see happening here. The apostles didn't love these guys. They wanted fire to come down. Now look at how much has changed. The love of Christ, the love of Jesus transforms our hearts. We need more Holy Spirit-filled Christians today. Can I get an amen? Let's move on, verses 18 through 19 of Acts 8. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember I told you we were going to get into a little bit more of Simon's heart. This kind of more reveals what's going on within him, doesn't it? We see here, these apostles come, they're laying hands and these guys are receiving power and the Holy Spirit. I want that. Give me this power also. Not, oh Lord, help me. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. No, give me this power also. And so much, I want this so badly that I'm willing to pay for it. How much do you want? How much can I give you to receive this gift? How much can I give you to receive this power? Because really, my sorcery power is just nothing compared to this Holy Spirit power that I'm seeing before my eyes. I want that. I want that kind of power. And so you see his heart, it's not really this humble, repentive, broken, contrite heart before the Lord and, oh, Jesus, help me, heal me, save me. It's more, I want some of that. What do I got to give for that? How much do I have to pay to receive this? He's willing to pay for it with money. Unfortunately, this is the case with some who claim to believe, but their hearts are in the wrong place. You might even be here and you're like, you claim to believe, you claim to be a Christian, but really, if you're honest, you really just want to feel good about yourself for the week. You want to come and you want to just I hope my emotions get stirred for this week. I hope I get some spiritual high this Sunday. And it really is just, and you're looking for power, you're looking for that. I mean, work with me, church. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want you to come to be encouraged and uplifted, but you get what I'm saying. There's a heart that could be wrong. Are you coming for the wrong reasons? And this is what we see Simon here. And you're even willing to give. I'll give to the church if it means I'm going to get more blessing, right? These TV evangelists. Give and it will be given back to you. You'll just get all kinds of money. And if you want a Ferrari like I have as pastor so-and-so, then you better give more money to the church. And maybe you'll get a Ferrari too. Or a private jet or whatever these guys have. You know, I'm waiting for my Ferrari if you guys are wondering. I got my minivan. Duct tape on the wind. Oh man, it's so funny. I'm sorry if you've ever had to see it. It's a joke, but it's okay. You know, and so we see we can have this kind of heart towards church if we're not careful. Oh Lord, help us not to come for the wrong reasons. Help us to come with the right heart and the right motives. And whatever we do give to the church, financially, service-wise, we don't expect anything in return. That's not why we give. That's not why we serve. We serve because of what you have already done for us. I could never pay back what's been given to me on the cross of Calvary. How can I ever give enough? I wish I could give more money and survive and not be homeless. I would. Because how can I even give him enough? How can I even give him enough of my time? And I wrestle with this as a Christian, if I'm honest, because I complain. It's like, oh man, I don't get a break. I haven't had a nap in 3 weeks. I'm just, oh, I get like 5 hours of sleep, you know, and it's just like, oh Lord, and like the Lord just smacks me across the face. He goes, I've given you everything. And I'm just humbled. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord, please forgive me. I'm such a mess up. And I'm humble. He's given his very best on the cross. Whatever I can give is just but a fraction compared to what he's given to me. This needs to be our heart in church and the ministry and our service unto the Lord. Simon has the wrong heart. And I'm going to have the worship team come up as we close with these few verses. Read verses 20 through 23 as they come forward. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter responds quite abruptly to this Simon guy, doesn't he? He's just kind of like, your money perish with you. Like, forget you, you know? Like, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased. And this is kind of the climax, the heart of what, as I'm closing here this morning, the heart of the title, the gift of God, is because we feel like we can have to do something to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. You feel like you, or even it's the same with Jesus Christ. You can't give anything to receive what's been done on the cross. What can you offer? What can you give to receive what Jesus has done for you on the cross, his life spilled, perfect lamb that was slain for our sin? What can you possibly offer that would make you deserving of that? Nothing. We can't. And it's the same principle that goes into our salvation that we bring into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't think that you have to come to church and be here a certain amount of years and be a certain amount of times and do this and be in this ministry and do these things to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We see these people right here, they've been saved less than 24 hours. The apostles are showing up and filling them with the Spirit. It's a gift. Receive it. Oh, but I'm willing to receive Jesus Christ. I'm willing to receive what he's done for me on the cross, but the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not really ready. I need to get a little bit more traction under my feet. Ah, it's a lie from the devil. Receive him. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this happening, and you guys know the verse in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So why is Peter defending in this way? Why is Peter so abrupt with Simon the sorcerer who wants to give money? He's passionate about defending the gospel of Jesus because listen to this point. If he allows this to go, if Peter allows this guy's naive and wanting power and willing to pay for it to go, then the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross is worthless. If we can somehow earn salvation, if we can somehow earn the filling of the Holy Spirit, then what Jesus did on the cross means nothing. And I believe that's why Peter is so passionate against this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. My friend, my Savior, my healer, the guy who allowed me to walk on water, the guy who reached out when I began to sink that pulled me out, the one who forgave me when I denied Him 3 times, that God died so that I could receive it as a gift. He didn't die so that I could somehow earn salvation. I could somehow earn and bring. You're blaspheming the name of Christ. This is what I believe Peter's passion is coming from. He knew Him. Don't talk about my God this way. And so he comes against Him in such a passionate way, and it just humbles my heart. How do we put our hearts in the right place? Because he says your heart's not in the right place. What does he say there in verse 22? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray if God perhaps thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The thought of your heart may be forgiven you. How do we put our hearts in the right place to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit is the question I want to bring to our attention. Repent. Don't pay, don't give, don't make sure. Repent. That's it. Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I'm sorry for this mistakes I've made this week. Lord, I'm sorry for this lifestyle. If you need to receive Christ or if you just need the filling of the Spirit, Lord, fill me. Would you be gracious enough to fill me with your power? I want to be used by you. This heart is the right heart, not the heart of Simon the sorcerer. And in verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken come upon me. Look at Simon's heart here. He doesn't receive it even still. It doesn't say, oh, I do repent, Peter. You're right. I'm sorry. I'm all mixed up. I just need forgiveness. No, he says, would you pray for me? Pray for me that I won't deal with any consequences. I won't deal with any punishment. I don't want, what's going to happen to me? Oh, pray that doesn't happen to me, please. Wrong heart. Wrong mindset to have. No one can force you to repent, and no one else's prayers are going to get you to heaven. I'll close with this story. I had a guy called me this week. It's a guy from Monrovia. He had come through the young adults program when I was there. This is a few years ago, and he calls me out of the blue. I don't recognize the number, but most numbers that call me, I don't recognize. So I answer. He says, hi, I'm so-and-so. I go, who? Where? What? You know, I came to this and that, and then it clicked. I remember this guy had come to the young adults fellowship. He was invited by a friend, and he was a mess. He said he was living on the streets, and this is what he told me at least. And he, you know, he's struggling with drug addictions and all these things. And you know what? I said, you need to repent. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, yeah, I need that. Is that going to help me get through this? Well, yeah, it will. He'll set you free for sure. But you got to do these things. And so I prayed with him, and I believe he was sincere somewhat. But now he's calling me 3 years later, and he's in the same exact boat he was. And he's saying, hey, I'm on the streets, and I remember you said this and this, and I did it, but it didn't work. And I said, you know, that's not true. If your heart is right and you're truly repentant, Jesus will set you free. Jesus will wipe you clean. Jesus will do a work in your life. And he goes, well, I need money. I need this. I said, look, I can't offer you any of those things. I'll pray for you, but I can't force you to get your life together. I can't preach the perfect message to make you realize, no, the Holy Spirit and your softening of your heart has to allow that to happen, to work in your life. And I prayed for him over the phone, but I was just thinking as I was studying this, you know, no matter how hard I prayed for that guy, and I'm sure it meant something to him, he said thank you, I wish that I could just get in his heart and his mind for a second and just say, this is what you need to do. This, just humble your heart and submit to Christ and let Him do it. But I can't force it. I can't do it. And the same in our own lives. I can't force it on you. You can't force it on those around you. You can't force it on family and loved ones. We can't. The only way we can receive Christ is if we truly repent within our own hearts. And that's the catch-22, isn't it? Don't you wish you could just pray people into salvation? I'm just going to pray until Jesus says, okay, you prayed enough for him. I'll just let him in because you prayed a lot. No, she still has to make the decision within their heart
Oh, Lord, forgive me. If you need to make that decision this morning, make it. If you need the filling of the Holy Spirit, come this evening to our night of worship and prayer at 5 o'clock. I'm going to give opportunity for us to lay hands on you and you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit that Peter and John do right here in this chapter. Do you need that? I do. You do. We all do as believers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this morning's study. We ask, Lord, that you would